Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm back. Short absence yesterday, thanks to Pastor Zwanitzer for filling in. But here we are, still in Luke. I hope you enjoyed that study. Yes, I did not get a chance to listen in, though I am grateful that we have good friends here on staff who, when something comes up, they just fill in and we carry on. We proceed down the road. We don't miss a beat at Worldwide KFUO. I don't know about you, Pastor Hawkinson, but I get these migraines from time to time, and I was talking to you during
the program.
I actually lose fields of vision. I can't see.
You described that. I can't really identify with that exactly. I get pain behind my eyes. I don't know what that's about, but I don't lose the field of vision, and that's good because I do a lot of driving. So if I,
you know, the thing
that's
about
probably
that,
a good thing.
I am fortunate. Some people suffer from this chronically. I get two or three a year. Usually don't last very long.
Well, that's not so bad then.
But yesterday it hammered me pretty good. So again, my thanks to Pastor Zwanitzer for filling in, and we continue on. We are at Luke chapter 15. Verses 1 to 32, you've got what? Let's see. A parable about sheep and a parable about coins and a parable about bad sons.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Three parables in 1 hour. Can
they're
you handle
interrelated,
it?
Indeed.
They are?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
You're going to map that out
related
for us a little bit. Because it's about lost stuff
and found stuff.
Yeah, when you
getting
find
found. And who finds us? And that's how that happens.
Who finds us?
Yeah,
that's a
right
deep question.
It is. You bet.
Let's begin with prayer. I should mention Pastor Mark Hawkinson is the host of Moments of Assurance, heard noontime here, Central Time, in this state, but you know, around the world. Just figure out, use your little, get into Google or whatever, and figure out how to tell what time it is where in the world. And if you figure out where it is, noontime in St. Louis, do the extrapolation, figure out what time it is where you are. Listen to Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. Great program.
Thanks for the good word. I appreciate that.
Well, you know,
and
what?
It's
an excellent program. I don't just give out praise like that because, as I've told you, this you are my wife's favorite program.
Well,
you are her noontime daily staple as she's working away.
Goodness sakes!
Doing
well,
thing, so
be sure to greet her from me and say thank you. I don't know what. Don't know.
I think
that's very humbling.
I think you just did.
Yes, I did. I say that's very humbling, and you do an excellent job here on the Bible study. I will say that as well. So, this is a key program, one of the key programs here for sure, and getting the people in the Scriptures. What is more critical? You know, I mean, it's vital, and
my only philosophy is this: if a thick-headed kid like me can get into this, anybody can. So just follow my lead, and we'll work our way through this. If we could begin with prayer, Pastor, that
we
would be
can
great.
Gracious God, this blessed Holy Week, fill each listener with a large measure of Your Holy Spirit through Your Word, that they might in a greater way appreciate the depth of love that You had for us by dying on Calvary's cross. And bearing the guilt and the sin of every person who's ever lived, everyone who ever will live, all at one time, 2,000 years ago. Gracious God, may that trip to Calvary this week prove a closer walk with You throughout each listener's life, and then, of course, the glorious resurrection as well. May that top it off and climax the week with much joy as well, I pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO@KFUO.org. That works from anywhere in the world. I noticed somebody on Facebook yesterday put up the kind of that cool new logo that we have for KFUO and said, wherever you're listening, send us a note. Just tell us where you are. You don't have to ask a question. You don't have to be theologically deep or shallow. You just send us a note and say, hey, I'm in Kuala Lumpur listening to you by way of the web. Thanks for your program. We'd love to hear from you. No, seriously,
that's
guys,
right.
Go ahead and shoot us a note, KFUO@KFUO.org, even if you happen to be listening in Kirkwood.
Yeah, nearby.
Yeah, that's right. All right. Now, what does all this, these parables and this journey we've made so far, with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, what does all this have to do, especially these three parables, with what's going to be commemorated as occurring this Friday?
Well, it all culminates in Good Friday, of course. Without Jesus' suffering and death and substitutionary action on the cross, all of this would be for naught. There'd be no point in having these parables.
Substitutionary
action. That's right, substitutionary.
That sounds like something a tax accountant might say. What is substitutionary atonement?
Well, speaking of tax accountants, I would love to have my tax accountant pay my bills there. That would be fine.
That's a substitutionary atonement I could go for as well.
That would be it, but that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He paid the bill in full, and there's nothing that the gospel comes in and says there's nothing you can add. There is nothing that you can supply to make an addition to what Christ has already done. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there's no better news than that. You're totally cleansed in Jesus Christ.
So the lost sheep, every school child who has ever gone to any type of VBS or Sunday school has been exposed to the parable of the lost sheep. You know, the picture of Jesus, a little lamb on his shoulder.
Sure.
You know, probably more likely a full-grown sheep that kind of stunk and had stuff in its fleece and wasn't all that pleasant to carry on your shoulder. Lost coin, maybe not so much. And the prodigal son, everybody knows about the prodigal son.
That's a familiar parable for sure.
Yeah, it's kind of a screed that we use in our conversation every day about the prodigal son or this, that, and the other. You know, somebody goes to the kitchen to get a beer, they come back, the prodigal son returned. You know, it's become the, how do you deal with text so familiar? How do you get through the presuppositions that people bring to something like that?
Well, you take a good look at it in the context in which it was written, and then you make applications to your life that you perhaps have never thought of before. And that is what puts the icing on the cake here for this Blessed Holy Week. One who is a prodigal, for example, is in loose living. That's what the word prodigal means. He makes his life one of squandering everything that he has. And of course, he had a third of the father's wealth. The two-thirds went to the older son. Now he gets a third, so he squanders it all. And then, of course, the seeking of the father.
Do all parables have one meaning, one truth, or does it maybe change a little bit based on perspective?
Well, I believe there's one intended sense and one intended meaning. However, you can make various applications that are personal to your life as well. And that's where the fun comes in. You can make those applications, but Jesus is talking to two groups here. He's talking to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. He's also talking to the publicans and sinners that were, and this is what I think is interesting in his text, it says they were drawn to him. It was kind of like a magnet. They were drawn, and Jesus had a way of salvation for them, and they wanted it, and he gave it to them. He told them about it, and he was also concerned about those self-righteous Pharisees, as we'll see in the text as well. Two different groups Jesus deals with a little bit differently, but he desires the salvation of all, that all would come to repentance and that none would be damned.
Is part of the problem in teaching about parables like this that, well, I guess the most common mistake people make with these parables is they try and paint themselves into it in some way. You know, am I the prodigal son? Am I the father? You know, am I the woman who lost something?
You know, I think that can be overdone.
Yeah,
certainly.
Because I spent a lot of time reading about this.
Do you?
And oh my word, you go online and you put in prodigal son, and you will find so much stuff from Smith, which is why I asked you about perspective and meaning and all this, because everybody, I mean, from the angle of pain or rejection or adversity or sin or forgiveness or restoration, the father's perspective, the first son's perspective, the second.
Well, yeah, you can get various perspectives, but there may be additional applications, and there's nothing wrong with that you make to your life that are helpful to you. Just don't lose sight of the one intended sense and the one intended meaning, and let it spin off from there.
And are each of these parables standalone parables, or is there a progression? Does the sheep build the stage for the coin, which then builds the greater stage and backdrop?
Well, in the case of the sheep, it's 1 out of 100. In the case of the coin, it's 1 out of 10. And in the case of the son, it's 1 out of 2 that they're especially singling out. So it's kind of a progression in that way, of progression of care of God, seeking out and culminating from a sheep to an inanimate object to a person. And salvation in that manner. So there's sort of a progression there, I guess you'd say, of the Lord's love and I think each parable builds on the previous one and kind of climaxes there with the older son there, I believe, and his reaction, because it leaves you hanging. That parable ends abruptly, and it gets you to ask yourself the question, did the older son go in the house and help celebrate with the younger or not? How did that end up? Is there some self-righteousness in me? So I think that there is an element of one asking oneself those kinds of questions.
You see, as far as I go, Pastor, I have lived a very humble life. And I'm quite proud of that fact. So please, point no fingers at me as we go through the text today.
I'm the humblest person I know. I don't know of anybody more humble than I am. Boy, I'll tell you that right
now. Well, you see, you've got the tone for where we have to go today.
Verse 1,
chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke. We're working our way all the way through the 32nd verse today. Don't know that we'll read every verse, but we will try to. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So all the Pharisees and scribes, all they do is grumble.
Yeah, they stand at a distance. Yeah, because
is there no joy in their life anywhere?
Well, I think they get their joy from grumbling. I think they get their...
Or from stuff.
They get their joy from the phylacteries they wore around their foreheads with sections of Scripture in them showing off. They were ostentatious. They were show-offy, if you'll excuse the colloquialism there, just trying to toot their own horn kind of people. I think that's where they get their
It just strikes
joy.
Me that outside of a good stoning, these people just can't be happy.
No. Well, true happiness can't be had without a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's no question about that.
But and what is it to them? Now, let me get very libertarian here for a moment. So what is it to them if Jesus hangs out with sinners and the scum of the earth? What does it matter to them?
Well, they want him to be like them. If here's our religious leader, if he's supposed to be our religious leader.
But they don't like him. Why do they want him to be like
Well, that was just a way to get him. Yeah. That was just another argument that they could use against him.
Because, Groucho Marx said, "I would never join a club that would have me as a member."
You can remember Groucho Marx?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, gosh, man alive. I thought I was old. No, I'm a lot older than you are. But at any rate.
I'm just wondering about that because they seem awfully preoccupied, and there's got to be a reason that they're grumbling about this receiving sinners and eating with them.
Well, they're always trying to trap Jesus, and this would be one argument that they could have against him, that he was associating with. Well, not only did Jesus associate, he even ate with them in some cases.
But fellowship and the other.
But he also ate in the home of Pharisees as well. So they can't really, complain too much about that.
Day before yesterday, we had that.
That's right.
That was the setting. And Jesus reclining at table and, taking the lesser place and being called. Yeah, the humility and the hypocrisy that existed there. Now, these men want honor. They want to be praised. They want to be seen as the good men of the community, or at least perceived that way. But who do they want that honor from?
Well, basically, you have these two groups. You have the scribes and Pharisees standing at a distance, and they want to come out winning the argument here. They want to come out looking good regarding Jesus, being over him. And the difference is the contrast between the tax collectors and sinners being drawn to hear him and the Pharisees and the scribes ostentatiously saying, "I'm better than you are, and why do you, if you're a teacher, why in the world would you want to associate with the scum here of these people, these open sinners, the open and manifest sinners?" And so, that contrast is there, and that's kind of what's going on here. But they want to win. They want to have one up on Jesus. But Jesus wins the argument. I'll show you in just a moment how Jesus wins the argument in this parable immediately.
Well, run with me with this idea. This is a thought I had this morning. Part of this grumbling, part of this complaining about receiving sinners and eating with them, these are the lost people. And it seems to me that maybe one of the things that they really find offensive is that because of the work of Jesus, one of these undesirables might actually wind up in heaven with them.
Yeah, they're
boy,
always...
Boy, wouldn't that spoil the whole thing?
Yeah, they're pitting themselves, of course, over and against the sinners. And sure, they're so far above these open sinners that they can't even grasp or imagine having any kind of fellowship, as you just mentioned, any kind of fellowship with them. That's why they were often a distance. They didn't want to associate with them. They didn't want any part of these open sinners. So they're off grumbling and complaining and arrogantly asserting themselves as being better and higher up than this other group.
If they wind up in heaven, it's like ants at the picnic.
That's right.
Don't you think? Because they're preoccupied with status and honor and position and
that's it, exactly.
Stuff.
That's it, exactly. That's where their heart is. Their heart is, I want the position. I want the honor. I want the power. I want the glory. I want it all. And these people over here, the fact that you associate with them, Jesus, means that there's got to be something wrong with you. You can't be our king. You can't be the Messiah. You can't be who you say you are, or you wouldn't be doing that. Because a true Messiah, a true religious leader, wouldn't even think of associating in this manner with these open sinners.
In a way, not to go too far down this road, but in a way, it seems that sometimes we approach the Great Commission, our mission assigned to us to go out and teach and baptize and bring people into the church. Because, you know, if the pews are full, where am I going to sit? Yeah. I'm comfortable.
I never thought of it that way because I like having
room to stretch a little bit. I mean, just wonder if there's a little Pharisee in all of us in spite of our piety.
Well, I'll tell you what, I had the privilege of starting several new mission congregations. And
down in the Southland, right?
Well, in the Southern Illinois district, I started was privileged to start two, and also one in the Mid-South district of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I mean, if I were ever blessed to have an especially large attendance, and we had some of that only by the grace of God, not because of anything I did, but we would simply set up more chairs. You know, there would always be plenty of room. There's no problem. There's no problem in heaven. There's plenty of room there for everybody who receives the Lord Jesus Christ by the faith. And that's a gift, too. Faith is a gift. And it's totally God's doing, 100% God's doing through the word and sacraments.
You know, there's a physical thing going on here also that I find fascinating. It's from the first verse. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. So they're crowding around him, and they're grumbling almost as if they're drowning out what he's saying. So they can, in spite of wanting to hear him, they seem to be drowning him out a little bit. And as they pack around him, what chance do the tax collectors and sick and lame and sinners have of getting anywhere close to hear what he has to say? It's almost as if they're trying to block him out from the attention.
I'm not sure how much of that is going on. That's certainly possible that is going on. I do picture, you know, obviously there were no loudspeakers, there were no microphones or any kind of audio assist in those days. So Jesus, I picture Jesus as having a rather healthy appearance and strong voice. And I picture the tax collectors and sinners coming up very close to him, because that seems to be what the scripture indicates, that they were drawing near. Okay, so they're near, and then, as I mentioned, I believe that the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish sect, were off in a bit of a distance. But I can just hear them grumbling.
Yeah.
I can hear them complaining, and they may have been quite loud. If you've ever pictured it in your mind, I think that's what conjures up.
Well, if you look at the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple, when you look at the narrative of how they deposit their coins in the temple, making lots of noise and drawing attention to themselves, that's where
to
I'm,
look at me.
What, yeah, that's what I'm.
Yeah, the Pharisees and scribes are a religion of look at me and see what I've done, instead of look at Christ and see what he's done. And that's the huge difference here. Tax collectors and sinners were looking to Christ and seeing what he had done, and were, as the scripture says, were drawn to him.
Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are the theological elite of the day, are they not?
That's correct.
And then here's Jesus. Jesus is really a pretty simple guy. You know, he's not very complicated. He talks in parables.
Well, look at the disciples he chose, you know. Yeah. I mean,
he attracts
most of
simple
them were
people.
Fishermen.
Yeah. Simple-minded people, some might say, but he attracts simple people.
He attracts all people that are willing to receive him by grace through faith alone, and all classes of people. Nobody is exempt from heaven. There'll be all types and varieties of people in there, in the mansions of heaven.
I mean, the simpler it is, the more people that it will draw in.
That's right. You make it complicated?
And it's the exclusive, you know, secret handshake. You don't know the
what
handshake,
does he mean?
You don't get in. Yeah. We complicate things. So, but do you think that it's too much for Joe Average to handle? I mean, what is their attitude here? As the theological experts of the day, did they just not trust the people to handle the Word of God?
Now, which people are you referring to here?
The average, the simple-minded, the common folk, the ones who are not Pharisees and scribes.
No, I just think they, I just think they looked upon themselves as being, look, this is our task. I mean, this is what we do, and you follow. You know, you follow, this is what we do. And we are the elite. We are.
Do as I say, not as I do.
Religious leaders.
Do as you're told.
And so we're the ones that have been entrusted to this, and the scribes as well.
So they wanted the faith to be left up to the professionals.
The teaching of it, that's right. That's right.
But, you know, these Pharisees are not totally devoid of compassion, are they? I mean, even they'll pull a donkey out of a pit on the Sabbath.
Sure they would. Yeah. And in fact, Jesus wins the whole argument here in the parable of the lost sheep in the first sentence when he says, which man of you? Already he's won the argument. Because those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees would have to win it, even though they're not shepherds. I mean, these people are not shepherds. They're religious leaders. But they would have to admit that they would do the same thing Jesus would do.
Now, what shepherd in his right mind? I mean, you have to be pretty, I don't know. See, this is where I asked about perspective. Because we have the narrative told from the perspective of Jesus going out to find the lost sheep and bringing it back. But if you look at it from the Pharisees who liked their stuff and were very covetous of their stuff and very proud of all their stuff, I mean, who in their right mind would leave 99 sheep behind to go and find one?
Well, in those days, each shepherd had helpers. You know, you didn't just have 100 sheep for one person. So there were other lesser shepherds that were assisting in the 99 sheep that were left in the pasture for grazing. They weren't left totally alone. So
because
they were.
It seems the focus is always what is intention here. Where Jesus directs the focus of compassion or love or care is different from where the Pharisees tend to focus their compassion and love and care.
That's
they have
true.
They have care for a donkey in a pit, but they could care less about the lame and the sick. Come back the other 6 days of the week. We're busy with the Sabbath here already.
Yeah, that's true. But still, Jesus uses an analogy that they can identify with, because this is just a common sense. You mentioned simple. It's a simple example and common sense. Which man of you? And they would have to admit, well, yes, I admit I would do the same thing under those circumstances. So, you know, it's just a common example that they can relate to, and because there are a lot of shepherds and a lot of sheep in that area in those days in Palestine.
When it says at verse 6, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost, does that rejoice imply sort of a banquet, maybe a party, a celebration where everybody gets together?
I would think it would, yeah.
And there is rejoicing, sure. Wouldn't you basically have to barbecue a sheep for that kind of
well, yeah. I don't know. You wouldn't want to bring the sheep home and then barbecue it.
No, that's what I'm saying. When you look at these, it's sort of, you need a good discerning eye to help you navigate the meaning of these parables, which is why I bring some of these different angles in, so that much like the flies at the picnic, you can swat them down. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is host of Moments of Assurance, heard every day, Monday through Friday, here at noon Central Time. Listen to him sometime. It's well worth the effort. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org works just as well. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. So if you are listening in Park Hills, Missouri, or if you are listening in Finland or Sweden or Estonia, all online right now, as well as 31 states across the nation, including, now this is one of these places where you want to live there just so you can say the name, just so you can tell people you're from this place. You know what that place is?
What would it be?
It's in Michigan. Kalamazoo. That's just a cool name to say.
Yeah,
where are you from?
Yeah.
Kalamazoo.
Mm-hmm.
St. Louis is so common. Kalamazoo.
Now, well, I went to school at Ann Arbor. Does that count?
No, close enough.
Ann Arbor. Yeah.
You can say, I went to school near
Kalamazoo. Near Kalamazoo.
We are in Luke chapter 15. We're going verses 1 to 32. We've worked our way up to verse 8, the second parable. Before we get into the lost coin, any wrap-up on the lost sheep? We had a great discussion during the break. Too bad you guys couldn't hear it. So you just have to, we'll leave you wanting more.
Well, one of the things that comes out here, I mean, normally a shepherd would not come home and call together all his friends and neighbors. Look, I found my one lost sheep here. I mean, this
doesn't jive with the reality.
That just isn't normally going to happen. But what Jesus is trying to do is teach it. This parable goes beyond into the spiritual realm, into the heavenly realm. And he's trying to get the Pharisees to understand here what this is all about. That there's more joy in heaven, more joy over the one sinner who repents than over the 99. And that's what he's trying to, to get across to them. So, I like your example of the greed of the Pharisees, that perhaps they wouldn't want to lose one sheep because they want the full Monty,
exactly.
of the whole flock. Come on. I mean, I don't even want to lose, if I'm a Pharisee, I don't even want to lose one little sheep. It's all mine,
While the world around you are dying.
That's right. So that's kind of what's going on. But Jesus is trying to reach. Notice, he is trying to reach not just the publicans and sinners. He's trying to reach those Pharisees, too, with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Picking up at verse 8, Luke 15. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
No, a drachma, a one day's wage. That's quite a bit of money. I wouldn't want to lose one day's wage.
No.
And this is one coin out of 10, as you mentioned during the break. One out of 10, which is a little more
of an
argument.
So we went from 1 of 100 to...
To 1 out of 10.
Maybe a celebration. When you lose 10% of your value regain it, maybe that is worth a party.
And you're going to be celebrating. And, of course, the friends and neighbors, once again, it's the same analogy. He refers to, the angels that are rejoicing in heaven over one that repents as well. And I think that's when somebody in your church or in your congregation is baptized, when they or they take adult instruction, for example, and they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they believe in Him and they receive Him, and this is a big deal, knowing that the angels in heaven, that there's a lot of rejoicing going on over just that one. So it individualizes Jesus for Good Friday. When He died on the cross, He was dying for you personally.
And this woman will stop at nothing.
She searches. The word is diligent. Careful. Careful, diligent search with a lamp. And houses in those days, there weren't exactly fluorescent lighting in the houses in Palestine. So they had to do some careful and diligent searching to locate that one coin.
Between these two parables, there is something here that might miss attention, but it caught mine this morning, both in the first, where it says that heaven, all of heaven, rejoices over one sinner who repents. And now we have, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God. So apparently heaven's paying attention to what's going on.
Absolutely. Isn't that neat? It's a neat thought. Yeah. What does that tell you about your future? Yeah. In Jesus Christ, where are you going to end up? You're going to be with them, with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. We laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying. And that's in our Lutheran liturgy.
So what are the angels? What do the angels actually know about the plan of salvation?
Well, they are the Lord's messengers. The word angelos in the Greek, it means messengers. So we have to assume they know about it. Sure, they know the plan of salvation. They don't know all things. They're not omniscient like God is. But they are the Lord's emissaries, His messengers, for protection and to watch over your soul.
So they're rejoicing over what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. When one sinner repents, is that not the will of God?
I believe it is. You bet. It's God's will that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, indeed. So, that's worth more than a hip hooray.
Well, that's more than a sheep, that's for sure.
That's right. That's for sure.
So it's about God's will being accomplished, and that really, I guess, is what's being portrayed here. What is God's will?
If God's will is that all be saved, but unfortunately, due to stubbornness and hardness of heart, not all receive the message, not all believe it.
So it's not the will of God to reward those, and now I'm going to use a word here, but again, it's from the perspective of the Pharisees,
okay,
that they are worthy of God's salvation.
Well,
that they are the truly faithful ones who merit this.
No, there's no merit for salvation. All the merit's in Christ, 100%.
Well, you know, if you tell that to a Pharisee, he's going to look at you and go, but do you know what I've been doing for the last 30 years?
That's right. That comes
all
out.
All this effort, I could have been reading a book.
That comes
I could
out
have gone
the,
to the movies.
That comes out
I could have listened
parable.
To Mark Hawkinson in Moments of Assurance.
Oh, don't do that. You'll get all confused. No, I hope not. So, sure, that's their perspective. What their heart is hardened. And only the gospel, the power of the gospel. St. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Only the gospel can cut through that deadness and make a person full of life. That's the only way it's going to happen.
Before we go to the phone, just some observations that I scribbled down here as I was going through this. Between these two parables so far, it's about being lost, not about how you got lost. The sheep gets lost, we don't know how. The coin gets lost, we don't know how.
No, that's right. We're not given that all information. Right. Just the fact that it's lost and that the church, Jesus and the church, search diligently until they find it.
And it's the owner who does the looking.
Mm-hmm.
The sheep doesn't go, hey, I've been lost. How come you didn't come looking for it? No.
What's the matter with you?
Yeah, what's the matter with you?
Get with the program.
The sheep doesn't even know it's lost, does it?
Not really.
And
no,
the coin's an inanimate object.
I didn't ask the sheep, but I imagine it doesn't.
And in both cases, it takes significant. I mean, putting a sheep on your shoulders and bringing it back or sweeping the entire house.
Well, just
house,
think, the sheep.
Lots of effort.
If the sheep were lost, okay, just look at the lost sheep. It must have been exhausted when the owner found it, or the shepherd found it. So that's one of the reasons why the sheep was put on the shoulders.
And there's both a party temporally and eternally.
Yes, at the same time.
At the same time.
Down here, up there. But they can't see. You know, we can't see what's happening, but there certainly is rejoicing in the mansions of eternity as well.
There could be like two storylines going here, depending upon, again, perspective. There's that word about God seeking after lost men, but then you also have the angle of men seeking after lost things, and which is more valuable.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, from the physical to the spiritual, from the lesser to the greater, and hopefully the Holy Spirit working. Some of those Pharisees could make that connection and see what's truly, what has real value.
And you know
has real value?
What's really annoying? The Pharisees care about their stuff, but Jesus cares about people. So it isn't that they can't care.
Now, stuff doesn't last. Yeah. That's the problem. You can't take it with you.
See, the Pharisees,
the only thing that lasts is Christ and his gospel.
And that's what repentance is. When you are out of sync with the plan of salvation, that is what repentance is all about, is it not?
Well, it's coming back. It means a metanoia. It means a change. It means an about face. If you're headed north, you go south. East, you go west. It's the opposite of the direction you're going. Away from God, you're going toward God.
So this is
Christ.
These parables are yet another appeal to Israel to understand that it's off the path to repent and return.
That's right.
Before it's too late.
God the Father is so full of love, so full of mercy, he just keeps on. That's why the scriptures state that his mercy endures forever.
Forever.
It's unstoppable. It just keeps on coming.
Let's go to Jan. Jan, good morning. How are you? You know, we've got a couple of folks that are listening right now in Georgia like you are. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm good. It's a little frigid here. Well, not quite frigid, but
I beg your pardon?
Frigid in Georgia?
Oh,
if your temperature doesn't start with a 2 like it does here in St. Louis, it's not frigid.
Ooh. You're right, you're right. Oh, yeah, I heard or read somewhere that somebody is indicting Punxsutawney Phil for foster probation.
I think barbecue is better.
I want to sue the guy. I want to sue him.
I want a barbecue.
For false advertising.
I want a little groundhog.
You know, that's like... That's like the sheep chasing after that lost one, or the coin chasing after the lost one.
Yeah, exactly.
I was calling because I forget who said this, but given a Middle Eastern context, this parable of the lost coin, the person said that in ancient times, a married woman wore a headdress that had the coins that were hanging down.
Yeah, the Lutheran Study Bible even has that notation in there. If you have a Lutheran Study Bible, it says that very thing, that perhaps a collection of coins or bits of silver worn as a headdress brought into the marriage as the woman's dowry and meant to sustain the family in times of want.
Yeah.
So apparently there's a lot of value there.
Yeah, so this, I remember before my husband and I got married, I misplaced my engagement ring. Oh, it was agonizing. But it was so
that would
it was so wonderful when I found it, and you know, it didn't get off my hand until I was pregnant and they had to cut it off my hand.
Yeah.
You know, it was like, oh,
that's right, those rings don't fit when you become with child, do they?
I lost my wedding ring one time. I cleared some snow off the car with just my bare hands. You know how your hands get, it sort of tightens it. And I went to shake what was on my hands off, and there went the wedding ring.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, my goodness.
Did you ever find it?
There
it is. Okay.
There's the proof. I found it.
Okay.
And let me tell you, the effort I expended.
Yeah. And you didn't even have a light or a lamp.
That's right. I didn't.
Okay.
Yeah, it's explaining to people, passersby, oh, I'm just making a snow angel.
Face down.
Right. That's right. Some explanation. Good explanation there as to what you're doing. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, let's pick up a little bit of the prodigal son before we go back to the phones. Verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And that is the first half of the parable of the prodigal
son.
Right. Linda, good morning, Linda. You're up next.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How are you?
I am fine. Beautiful
good.
Day.
Oh, it is, yes.
I guess what I'm struck by is the helplessness of the sheep, the coin, and the prodigal son. The helplessness. You know, they can't repent. They can't go back. The prodigal, I guess he got up and went back, but his helplessness to take care of himself and to do anything right. But he knew his father loved him. And I guess where I'm going with this is the way you prayed, Pastor, about the cross and about the resurrection and that healed relationship that comes from the death of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. That's right.
What happens there to us, and especially what happens there to God, that he can accept us back by the blood of his son, that that he can heal that relationship through the death of his son. And by that healed relationship, Satan is bound and our sin nature is bound. And at that moment, we can get up and go back and repent, because by the blood of Jesus, that is the benefit. That's one of the benefits of our Lord and Savior dying for us, that we have a healed relationship. That's the main benefit.
Okay.
And that's the main benefit that Satan is bound. He's bound right now. We can come out from under that binding. And we're in mockery. That's why the world looks so crazy. Nobody's preaching the gospel. The world is bound by Satan because there's no power over him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to preach the blood of Jesus Christ except this station. And I know one other station that does. And if the churches would get back to the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross, this mockery that Satan's making out of our world and our our nation would be dissolved and healed by the relationship that they're brought back into with God.
So, yeah, it's beautifully said, Linda. Yeah, very, very nicely said.
Too off target.
No, it's right
on target.
You know,
we get confused. We say Satan is free to do what he wants. Well, he's not free to do what he wants with a Christian. He can't beat us up. He can't make a mockery out of us, because we love the Father and the Father loves us, and that love is stronger than death and better than life. So, okay.
Thank you so much, Linda.
Thanks, Linda.
You know, just a quick comment on that, Roland. Through our baptism, we do have a union with Christ, and we have power. The devil does not have power over us. We have the gospel. We have the good news. And the devil always runs from the Son of God. And scriptures say, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And indeed he will. Draw from the power that is yours in the gospel message.
Now we have three people at play here and one thing. We have a younger brother, we have an older brother.
And a father.
And a father, and we have an inheritance. Who is who? Because without a scorecard, you don't know. So I'm turning to you.
Well, the younger brother takes the third of his inheritance. Well, he gets a third of the father's inheritance. And the older son gets two-thirds. And apparently, from the research I did, it wasn't all that unusual that you could get your inheritance before the death of the father. And so he takes it. He runs with it. And the word that's used in the text is squander. And that word squander is important, because that means empty yourself. He emptied himself of all that he had. There was nothing left. His friends even left him. He didn't have any money, so he had to attach himself to one of the citizens, and he would have been happy just to eat some of those pods that were fed, you know, to the pigs. Of course, that was unclean, so this must have been a Gentile that he attached himself to, you know. So that was, you know, degrading. It was degrading for him. It was an unclean thing for him to do. And everything he had was spent. He was totally out. And it's at this point that, you know, he may have just given up on life entirely. But then the scripture says that he came to his senses. And
but
yes,
the question is this repentance?
Or is this...
You just looked around and saw the consequence of your actions, and you came up with a clever plan to get yourself out of trouble.
Mm-hmm. I believe it's repentance.
Do you?
That's what I believe, yes, because there is no joy in heaven unless there's repentance and faith. So any kind of phony or fakeness on his part, you know.
But, you know, the father comes running out to him, and here he is. He's got the big speech prepared, and Pop doesn't even listen to him.
No, well, that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it, is that the father doesn't even... The father stands out at a distance and looks and longs for his son to return, and interrupts his son before the son even has a chance to say anything, and receives his son back. And notice, the prodigal said, "Father." So... for any sinner, and this is the message that needs to get across today, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad a life that you have lived, there is never a point when you cannot be received back by your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That point will never be reached, except for unbelief. You know, if you, you know, total unbelief and sin against the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the case here at all. He comes back, he calls him Father. His Father interrupts him, immediately receives him, and this is what he does. He puts on the long robe that's worn by nobles of state. All right, so he gets the special robe. And the ring is a mark of sonship, and shoes. Slaves did not wear shoes, so he gets the shoes as well. He is received as a son. He didn't expect it, but he got it.
But why receive him back without consequence? You know what this kid did, and there's no consequence.
Because
he's getting off scot-free, Pastor.
That's right.
This is not right.
Oh, but this is mercy. This is grace. This is how God operates. God does not say to you, look, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a chance to get back in my house. We'll start you out on this level, and then if you do well here, then you might be good enough to be received as a son. Oh, no. He says, I'm going to receive you as a son right now.
But you know, if I'm
purely by grace,
if I'm a right working, right thinking, right looking, right doing Pharisee, that's going to offend me. That is just not right.
Well, that is exactly what you know. Jesus said, "May you not be offended by me," but many were offended by him, and that's the way the gospel works. Some are offended, and some aren't.
Let's finish the text here quickly, because interesting things yet to be gleaned from this. At 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Apparently, nobody went out to tell him there was a party.
Yeah, that's
he
right.
He had to figure this out on his own, all right?
Right. Well, he had a messenger come from the father's house and said what was going on there.
And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know, the thing that's interesting is the older brother didn't have to work for the inheritance. It was already his. But yet he felt like he had to earn it.
Well, all that the father had was freely his all the time. That's right. He didn't realize what he had until perhaps here, hopefully, his father described it, and he began to understand, because the text says his father came out and entreated him.
Yeah.
So the father was concerned about his older son as well as the younger one.
And this is some funny stuff here, because as he's declaring, I never disobeyed your command, he's disobeying his command to come into the party.
Well, but he's being entreated. Yeah. Notice the father doesn't come down on him in an angry manner. He's not going to be angry. He very gently and very lovingly entreats him. Come on in. Come on in. Join the party. Celebrate. For this son of mine was lost, but now he's found.
Yeah, and the thing is, prior to the return, the prodigal son wanted a party, but on his terms. Now the older son wants a party, but on his terms. And both want a party without the father.
Well, the father is... I'm not sure where you get that. The father is going to be there.
The first son says, give me your inheritance so I can get out of here and do my own thing. And the older son says...
Oh, I see what you mean.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Give me a goat for my friends. I'm not inviting
right.
you. But
well, the question is, did the older son come into the party?
And
is there any self-righteousness in me or you? That's what this is going here, where it's going.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, don't miss him at noontime today. It's Moments of Assurance, a great program. You should check it out.
Well, thank you.
If you haven't, why not? Thank you, my friend. We'll talk again soon. Up next.
Thank you.
Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.